We'd like to sing from Psalter 103, all four stanzas. 103, stanzas 1 through 4. Lord, in thee am I confiding. Thou wilt answer when I call. And I am prone to halt and stumble. Grief and sorrow dwell within. 1 through 4 of 103. I would like to read from Matthew 24, verses 1 to 13, and then from Revelation 2, the verses 1 through 10. Matthew 24, verses 1, 1 to 13, Revelation 2, verses 1 to 10. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now Revelation 2, to begin with verse 1 to verse 10. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So far the scripture reading. Let us now first ask the Lord that he might be in our midst and help us. Lord God of heaven and of the earth, it is thy good hand that has brought us together here in this evening with these friends, and we may be together for a Bible class in this evening, and that after a long time that we couldn't have it. And also at this moment it behooves us to acknowledge thee, that thou hast restored our strength so far that we can do this also again. And Lord, may we not take it for granted, because it could have been so different. It is of thy mercies also for all of us that we are what we are. And now we hope to study a little portion of that Pilgrim's Progress, which we have considered also the previous year. And we ask thee, Lord, may thou help us to bring it out in an orderly and simple manner and instructive and edifying manner. And may this hour be used in thy hand to teach us something, to emphasize things that we tend to forget or to neglect, and that as this evening we may also hear where we have to stand and how our life should be in this world, in this veil of tears, being in the world but not being from the world. And Lord, may then thou give us the words, the wisdom, also when there might be questions, to answer them, and that thou may give that there may be many true pilgrims amongst us, true Christians, who have learned to know that outside of Christ there is nothing whatsoever. There is no rest, no peace, no life, no happiness, no salvation. But in him they have learned to seek their life and their hope, and that he is in their all, in all. Lord, go down and give that may be in the center, and that thou may give also to thy church in this evil world, wherein they travel with an evil heart, and which is inclined to all evil, and which they carry with them until the hour of their departure, that they may be unable to walk worthy of their vocation, that they may follow that great cross-bearer who has said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Lord, remember us. And when we are still from the world, even if we are separated from them outwardly, all that thou may show unto us, where we are heading to, what we are doing, and how poor the portion is of those who are strangers of thee. Oh, if we can find our life yet in selling and buying and eating and drinking, and in this life, in this world, if we are seeking the things of time and sense, may in this evening our eyes be opened, and may thou yet draw many out of this present evil world unto him who has spoken that he will not take away his people out of this world. He did not pray for that, but that they must be kept in this world. Remember the sick and the afflicted ones, those who are unable to be with us in this evening, and give that they may also experience that thou art at all places. Help us then, Lord, and hear us in the forgiveness of all our sins. Be with all those who are in need of thy help, those who are lonesome, those who are mourning, are bereaved of loved ones, and those who have to bear a cross, be it known unto others or not, but known to thee. Will thou bless all ways of pain and sorrow to an eternal profit, so that we could say it was good for me that I have been afflicted. Lord, remember us so, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people, and that we ask thee for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We will sing together now from 327. 327. And thereof the stanzas 1 through 4. Lord, to Thy word to me remember, thou hast made me hope in thee. And what follows in 327, all four stanzas. When we look back at the day that we are having behind us, who of you could say, thou hast been my meditation, and thy law, wherever we were today, in the home, in school, in society, has been my guide. And I have kept thy righteous precepts and have found them true and tried. Spoken of a pilgrim journey in the previous stanza. And for in all my pilgrim journey, thy commandments are my song. Do we know that pilgrim's journey? We will continue the pilgrim's progress, the pilgrim's journey, as we considered that last year. And as far as I can remember, we have spoken about Faithful, how he met Christian. We have seen that Faithful had a different way than Christian. Christian had been in the Slough of Despond, but not Faithful. There were differences, and still there were also similarities. There was a one way, one love, one purpose, one goal in their life. And they all were on the, both were them, of them were on the way to the celestial city. Still, it shows that Bunyan was fully aware of the fact that the Lord has different leadings for his people. We can misuse that statement, I know that. But still, it is true, there is variety. And sometimes afraid that in a time of much deadness, we become so uncertain of many things that we say now and then, it should only be this model. And that is not true. Still, they all will learn how great their sins and misery are, how they can be delivered of that misery, and how they shall be thankful for such a deliverance. Now, we have also heard how there was a man with the name Talkative, how he also came on their path, and how he spoke much high language, but he didn't say anything. And also how the Lord distinguished or made clear that there was a distinction, because he could not bear the words, the searching words of faithful, and he left. And then when they continue to travel through the wilderness, then they have a meeting with evangelist. Now the first meeting, because evangelist, he has been on their path before. We think of evangelist showing the way to the gate. Only saw that late, but there he showed the way that Christian or pilgrim had to go. We also know how he was there with the slough of despond, and how he also pointed out that way, stones in that miry clay, and how he had been an instructor also at that time. And how he helped Christian out of that miry clay and helped him out of his troubles. And now we see him again, and the first thing when he meets them is that he asks them a question. Question that evangelist is a type of picture of God's servants, those who are called to show the way and to teach and to instruct. How have you fared? In other words, how have you been doing since the time I met you last? I wonder how often we ask that question. How have we been doing? How is it since the last Bible study we had? There are pilgrims in our midst at that time. And how was it then, and what has transpired in that year, nearly, that we have not met, more than half a year? And so that question should also be asked also when we meet one another. How have you fared? How are you doing? Not just outwardly, but how is it with your soul? And then they tell something about what has happened, and they told all things that happened. And again, when do we hear that? That when a question is asked, that people may tell what the Lord has done and what they have experienced. There can be to the instruction of others. But an evangelist, before he leaves them, he issues a faithful warning. And he warns them that they have to go through many dangers yet. And that is not strange, because the Lord has said, in the world you will have tribulation. And in Acts 14, verse 22, we read, that they must go through much tribulation and enter into the kingdom of God. That they must, through much tribulation, enter into that kingdom. An evangelist is preparing them for that tribulation. He's warning them that they're not yet at the end, but that some severe struggles and trials will be their portion. But he doesn't only warn them, he also promises them that the crown is ready for them if they are faithful, and if they may continue their way. Revelation 2 verse 10, be faithful unto death, and then the king shall give you the crown of glory. So he warns them, and it is the language of Scripture. And that is the language we should always bring, nothing else. A minister, an evangelist is to be a minister of the word. And that is his task, to bring out the word, not to bring his thoughts into the word. It often happens that people put their own thoughts in the word, and it may sound very impressive to others, very deep and very spiritual, but they come maybe with their model of conversion, and then they say, yeah, let's see, maybe that means this, and that means that. So, but they come with something to that word, and they try to find an illustration of what they believe is the way of conversion in that word. And yeah, you may say, well, that's marvelous, that I never thought there was so much in that word. No, there is much more in that word than we ever can find out. But still, we are not called to bring our thoughts to that word and minister, but also when we read God's word, we must have a listening ear, what that word tells us. And only the thoughts of that word are the truth. So, evangelist, he brings the truth, and he warns and promises. And then I see faithful and Christian continuing their journey. It goes through the wilderness, but it's a blessing they have each other. They may talk together, and there is oneness. So I don't think that wilderness troubles them too much. They are not alone, and they may experience each other's love and fellowship. But then they come closer to a city. The city has the name Vanity. And in that city, a busy city, and when we studied history, I could mention an English city that has stood as a model for Bunyan in describing this city, a city where there was a fair for many months, where people came from even other countries and all areas of the country to buy and to sell, and then at the end there was it was feasting, eating, drinking, and as it often is the case. But anyway, there is that, in that city Vanity, there is also a fair, a year long. So it never stops. It's always there. And it was not new. The fair has been there for thousands of years. Because when Beelzebub and Apollyon and Legion, when they saw that the pathway of the pilgrims, so you see, there is something that they have in common, whatever their leading may be, but all of them always pass through that area, through that city, then they said, we must do something. Because all those people on the way to that celestial city, all those strangers, they all come through this city. They must pass through it. So let us have something that may attract them, that may allure them. Let there be a big market and a big fair, and let there be much for sale there. Whatever you think about, honor, pleasure, entertainment, and all vanities of the world. You cannot even think about anything that is there. There's even a different section, an English part, a French part, and another part, an Italian part, whatever country or culture, but there is something for anyone, for everyone. And you cannot even think about something that is not there. You are really overwhelmed with what you can find in that Vanity Fair. And congregation, dear friends, they must go through that city. There's no way around it. The Lord Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, We can say, I have nothing to do with the world in which I live. I sit with a little booklet in a corner. That is my place. We are God's people, are to be in the world. They have a task there. They are, we heard it from God's word, are to be the salt of the earth. Not putting, being put in a box and putting somewhere away, but of the earth. And the light that must be on the candlestick. So, and you know, the Lord doesn't take his people away out of the world. When he puts them on that road, they have to travel all their life through the world. And that world is then pictured by that city, vanity. Because there is so much for sale in that world. You cannot even think about the strangest things and the most attractive things. And something for every. The one may be attracted by this, another by something else, but it is there. And so they go, come close to that city. They enter into the city, the gate, or the gates, and there, yeah, they see what's going on there, and they think we have to get through that city as fast as we can and leave it at the other end of it. So they are not paying attention to the merchantmen and their wares, their what they have for sale, and try to hasten to hurry through that city. But they hear the cries of the merchantmen to advertising or recommending their wares, their goods, and saying, come and buy. Oh, how many voices are there not yet today? Loud voices, very sharp voices, voices that penetrate and that we cannot even keep out of us. Oh, how clever even those merchant men are today to sell their wares, sometimes under a cover of religion, sometimes showing a little innocent face, and but still there are the cries, and pilgrim, Christian, and faithful, they cover their ears. Because they feel there's a danger. They don't want to hear that. And they hurry onward. But some of those merchant men say, stop them and say, hey, I'm not interested in what we have. Because the people of that city see, that faithful and Christian don't belong there. How do they see that? Are three things that we could mention. First of all, they have different clothes, pilgrims' clothes. Now, I don't say you have to put on a very special clothing, but they were to be recognized. And I'm sometimes afraid that even outwardly, many who profess the truth are not to be recognized, cannot be recognized as being different. They wear the same clothing, they go along with the fashions, maybe a little more moderate, but they follow the trend, and that is different here. We should be distinct, and the pilgrim's clothes should be marked by simplicity, not by pride, and not trying to attract to be the lust of the eyes and the desires of the flesh. Simple doesn't mean sloppy, but simple and neat and clean. So that was the first thing. Then secondly, the language they spoke. There was the language. It sounded to the people of vanity as barbarian languages. Barbarians. They were people who did not belong there. Their language was the language of Canaan. And if the people of the world hear us speaking, what do they hear then? Do they hear a different language, or is the same language on Monday morning? All the speaking, as it happens in many lives of young people, for instance, about the results of the sports and competitions, or maybe movies that they have seen, or what, or of, about money and business and yeah, all the things of this life. Do they hear something strange from us? Do they hear the language of Canaan? There's the language of longing, the language of being a stranger here below, the language of having your treasure somewhere else, the language of, while we read in God's Word, the disciples, when they were sitting behind the doors closed for the fear of the Jews, when they spoke of these things, they spoke about Him and about what they had heard from the women about Him and those who met Him. So they spoke about their treasure. Do we speak about our treasure? I'm sure you do, but what is our treasure? The language of Canaan is strange language for those whose treasure is on earth. And the true language of Canaan is the language of longing, the language of hunger and thirst, the language of self-condemnation, the language of humbling yourself, the language of saying, I am, I'm not worthy, but the language that also says, He is worthy. Oh, are we speaking the language of Canaan? Not just imitating, but the language of a true longing soul for His coming and His presence. The language of joy when He appears and speaks to the soul. The language of hope and expectation for the future. Then in the third place, there was something else. They had no interest, not much interest in those goods that were for sale. They valued them lightly. They had but little value. Sure, they need food and drink and houses, but how much value does it have for us? Or is it the number one topic in our conversation? Just like the world, except when we don't talk about movies and we don't talk about immoral things and we don't use dirty language, but for the rest, yeah, our conversations are also about what shall we eat and drink and promotion, career and graduations from college and whatever it may be. They were to be recognized by their language, but also by their values. What they valued highly, that was to go to the celestial city, to be out of the city. They showed in their conduct that they were strangers. And sure, their walk was evident as the walk of strangers. And when those merchant men cried, they covered their ears and cried, "Turn away, mine eyes from beholding vanity," because they did not trust themselves. They say, "We are Christian, we are faithful, so we are not troubled by those things." No, they knew that their heart is like, let us say, a box with dry wood. It doesn't burn, but as soon as there is some fire with it, it will burn and will be a big fire. And so it is with their heart. Oh, there's a lot of fire there around them, and they know here is the dry wood, and that is just a little spark, and that own heart that will be just like that city, and will be just like that Vanity Fair, because they know there's a connection there. Oh, they know that they are in danger, therefore they are hurrying to get out of that city. And then when they go through that city, they are mocked, especially when one says, "Will you buy something?" And he says, "No." "What do you buy?" He said, "I buy the truth." Faithful says, "I buy the truth." And then they begin to mock and to laugh and to ridicule them. And soon people come to see what's happening there, and some uproar exists. That's reported to the head of the fair. Is there some commotion in the city? Are strangers, and they're talking so strange, acting so strange, and doing so strange, and all the people are there and disturbing our city. And soon they are taken into custody, examined, questioned, beaten with rods, smeared with mud. Oh, if the world can do that, smearing you, slandering with mud. And then they're put into a cage. But something happens. The people who had seen their conduct, here's a little stunning. Some of them are impressed even. They see that Christian and faithful don't become angry when they smear them with mud, that they do not fight back, that they are meek, and they are quiet and submissive and not angry, that even are showing concern for those people. And soon there is a little division among the crowd. Some say, I don't think those people are so bad. It's something, I really am impressed by it. And others begin to mock even louder. Commotion, division. And see, that is again reported to the head of the city. And soon they are brought before a judge. And there must be a court case, because this cannot go on this way. The whole city is in uproar and disturbance. The judge has a name. It doesn't promise much good. His name is Hate Good. Hate Good. And accusers come in. They also have special names. And they also speak of what those men are doing. They say, well, they envy is the name of the one, and the other name is love of honor. And so they are speaking as if they know exactly what has taken place. And they say these men are saying that our customs are not right, and that we cannot be good people, and that they can never agree with us, because whatever is not according to the Bible, they must hate that. So these people just hate us and our customs, and something must happen. And then the jury has to pass a verdict, and then we again see names, the witnesses, envy, superstition, and fame, hungry. But then the jury men are Mr. Blind Man, Mr. Reject Good, Mr. Love Lust, Mr. Live Lose, Mr. High Mind, there are 12, Mr. Hate Light, Mr. Liar, Mr. Enmity, Mr. Headstrong, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hold a Grudge, Mr. Malice. There are 12 jury members. And they deliberate, but not long. They soon pass an sentence. And the verdict is they are guilty. And now the judge has to sentence them. He sentences them to death, but not just death with the sword. No, they first are stripped, faithful at least. Faithful is condemned to death. Christian standing there too. And unfaithful is stripped and scourged and buffed, surrounding him. But there's something else yet. There's a chariot coming from heaven. And soon, just a few moments, and unfaithful is taken up into the chariot and goes the shortest way to the celestial city. Christian is put back into prison, And yeah, you can expect that he also soon will die, but we know from Pilgrim's Progress that he knows that he is able to escape. It is not yet his time, and he continues his way, leaves that city of vanity, and soon is traveling through the wilderness or through the path that he has to go again. And the Lord gives him another companion with the name Hopeful. And when we consider this little portion, and we could say more about the history, then we see therein that Bunyan was standing with both feet in the time in which he lived. He was not one who was completely stranger to all that was going on. No, he himself experienced that persecution. He knew what was happening, what was going on in the world. But he also described situations which also historians have described in their book. For instance, that Judge Hategood is a picture of a judge who was the judges of the Supreme Court of that time, one of the highest judges, with the name Jeffreys. I was in the time of Charles II and James Stuart, so around 1660, and later that this man had that very influential position, and he often decided about man's life or death. He was not a moral person. He was notorious for his drinking, drank a lot, and for his immoral, lewd language in the nights, in the songs he sung, very dirty songs. And during the daytime, when he was in the bench as a judge, then he was notorious for his swearing and for his using violent language. But he was especially one who hated the Puritans and the Presbyterians, those who did not comply with the law of that time, that ministers were required to ask a license for their preaching, otherwise they were not allowed to preach, so they could only preach with government approval, and also only when they promised to abide with the Anglican rites and customs. And the Anglican Church was half Roman Catholic, certainly in their rites, in their rituals, in their customs and ceremonies. And so many could not do that, and preachers gathered in fields and in secret places, they were heavily persecuted. Not only the preachers, but also the people who followed them or who went to their place to hear them. And we know from the history books that, for instance, Jeffreys was notorious for his hatred of that people. You would hardly recognize him anymore when he had one of those hated Puritans or pilgrims before him. He was as a devil. He was like one who had no restraints, who delighted in torturing them. One of the stories that I read was that, for instance, there was a poor woman that had been taken into custody because she had gone to hear a servant of God without license, because she had hunger for food, for the word of God. When she was standing before Jeffreys, the judge, then Jeffreys said to one of the men, one of his servants, "Scourge her soundly," and beat her and scourge her till her blood runs. He said, "It is a Christmas season. It's cold. A little cold for Madame to strip in, but let her shoulders be warm, and let her blood run and beat her. And so he had no mercy whatsoever. He delighted. One of the others who had been called to stand before him was Richard Baxter, for instance. And the language he used for Baxter, it was something we should not even repeat here. But he said at the end, I know what we should do with you. We should bind you to a cart and drag you through the city at the tail of the cart and over the streets, and we will smash you. And yeah, it is that some other judges being present there thought it went too far and overturned his decision, so that Baxter was sent back to jail, to prison, not released, but he was spared from the martyr death at that time. So we can see that this picture of this judge, Hategood, was a realistic one, was one who was notorious in that time. It was not an easy time for those who wanted to serve the Lord according to his word. I think in our days, in our society, there is, at least in our country, not much open persecution. Though sometimes when I read a paper, I am afraid, think how long yet. When you read the language they use, that subtle language, the religious right and pro-life abortion foes, and when I see the delight of the people who were excited when in Holland, Michigan, I think that vote for filters on the internet was voted down. And then, some are so excited about the freedom of speech and so afraid that there will be anything laid in the road, that any obstruction of it, that they rather have the freedom for all the garbage, even their children go there. And so we see that there is, even in a society that is supposed to be very tolerant, the brainwashing is going on more and more. And if you are really faithful, then you're odd, you are strange, you are... And many people may think so of our church, perhaps. But if they see your life and you don't have television and you don't go to the ball games as they do, and you don't go to the theater and to the movies, and you dress as a woman, not as a man, and... As you should. Well, then I think that we will also experience that the world hates you. And still the world despises those who talk religion but don't walk in that way. They hate but deep down respect those who stand up for it. I think that Bunyan gives a very impressive picture of the time in which he lived, but we should also bring this to our time. There is still, there are portions, parts of the world where there is still open persecution. We have met people in Bulgaria who could speak of that, and there is still persecution in China and discrimination in former communist countries, and in Muslim countries there is heavy persecutions. In Indonesia, there are big fights and murdering, killing of one another, but also trying to erase the Christian churches and influence there, and whatever it may be. So this is something that has happened through all ages. In the time of the Nero and the Roman emperors, the Christians were even used as lamps, lanterns in the city of Rome to enlighten the city, and many were killed. And we can also think of the time of the Roman Catholic persecution, where many also became martyrs for their faith. And what would we think also about today? Now, we have considered then this portion of Mr. Jeffrey. You say, what a cruel, terrible man is that. And I'm going to close my little talk for this evening, and you may ask your questions. But you know that Mr. Jeffrey is in church tonight. Do you know that he even stands here before the lectern, that he is in your and my heart, that he is one who lives in our lives? We have a principle in us that is so evil, so corrupt, also after having received grace, that if the Lord would withhold his restraining hand, then we could do the most terrible things. Imagine that somebody has ill-treated you for a long, long time, and that you have become bitter. Maybe you know what it is to be bitter about a person. When you see that a person is sick, how do you feel about it? Is it then not sometimes that you even wish in worse things? Does it never happen in your life when somebody always stands in your way that you wish that he was gone? Are we then better than Mr. Jeffries? Does that not also, why did he hate to, well, he stood in his way. He wanted the way of the flesh. He wanted to live according to the lust of his heart. And he could not stand those Puritans. He couldn't stand those people with their strict and walk, because that accused him. That made him, you know, deep down a little uneasy, because they did not agree with him. And now, if we don't agree with somebody, he's always pointing to us, always standing in our way, what lives in our heart then? The same thing. This only restraining grace. And it's only by the grace of him who was hated by all who were strangers of him, who was cast out of this earth. And you know, the leader of that jury was Mr. Blind Man. Now that's our name by nature, Mr. Blind Man. In our blindness, we are able to do the worst things, even thinking we are doing the right thing. Mr. Blind Man is also in our midst. I think that is the value of Pilgrim's Progress, that it is so out of real life. And because we are also in real life, you might have some questions while we first sing. From 385, I think there's also a collection, and if we need more time, then we sing also 386. 385, deliver me from evil, preserve me, Lord, from wrong. O Lord, I have confessed thee to be my God alone. And let evil smite the evil and cause their overthrow. 1, 2, and 3. And yeah, we may also sing a few from 386. 1, 2, and 3. So 385, all three stanzas, and then we will also sing 386 in order to give some time to write the questions and collect them. Or maybe there are some would just like to ask questions out of the audience. That's okay too. I just have one written question. And it says, how can we prepare ourselves more against the vanities of this world? I think the first thing we need to do is, or need to know, is that we are not able to withstand those temptations in our own strength. That's the first thing. Ever lean upon our own strength, wisdom, orthodoxy, faithfulness, whatever it may be. Think of David. He had done so much for the Lord. In his strength, Goliath he had slain, the Philistines he had fought, and he had fought the wars of the Lord in his strength. And then the Lord showed him how weak he was. And he fell in the most terrible sin. Think of Peter. How strong he felt. If they all would be offended, he never. And there the Lord showed him how weak he was. So I think that's the first thing that we all know and feel and realize, that in this world we can never be steadfast and never remain steadfast without the strength of the Lord. And secondly, I would say, prepare yourself against the vanities of this world. You must know a little bit of the tactics of the devil. You must know a little bit of what goes on in this world. We are not called to just be ignorant and act as if nothing is happening. We must be realistic. We must know that there are great temptations, and we may be informed that there are certain temptations surrounding us. For instance, reading this week in magazine, I think it was, about the internet, and it was maybe in the press, and how more and more centers are established for those who are addicted to the internet. It's not that long ago that I visited somebody, and there was a big television in the house, no member. But so at the end of the visit, I said, yeah, you're not young anymore. I see that television in your house. And you think that will help you on the way, in the right way, or think it is in big danger? Should not be. Yeah, you have to admit that, but so I should put that away out of your house. Your time is short, perhaps. But he said, yeah. But I had a computer too, and I put my computer away, right? He said, your computer for what? Well, he says, yeah, the internet, the internet. And as soon as he got up and I was washed, and then I went after that internet and was searching. And then I had a little time for a meal. And as soon as I had a little bite, I went back to my computer. And that was all day. I said, every day again? I was glued to it. Older person, addiction. So he got the strength to break with it and to throw it away, but still other dangers in his home. Now, I think it is no good that we know how addictive that is, that we know and that we try to warn each other for the dangers, that we tell each other that Satan is using certain tools which may be new and we may not be able to do without them in business or in studying, that's something else. But don't bring yourself into temptation. And so knowledge, but then in the third place, and I would say most of all, on your knees and say, Lord, give me strength to see and to withstand and to resist those evils. Keep me. And I think that is one of the main things. And fourth thing I would say, and that is this. And we may always ask the Lord to have more knowledge of it, but God's people, they may know something what sin is. In the light also of God's goodness, of God's love. And you know where they have seen what sin is, where it became most grievous and most painful, when they saw what it cost the mediator. And friends, I don't know any better remedy against following the lust of the flesh, which also are in your heart, than realizing and as it were remembering that time and again, that sin or that bitter cup that caused him to that heavy suffering, and that he did that out of love all for his church. So then sin becomes utterly sinful. Ask the Lord to show you what sin is, but what sin is also in the light of the price that it cost the Savior. Then I don't also think it is good to seek the company of those who are in that same war. There was an support from faithful to Christian. They supported each other. And if faithful would have been alone, he would have been more vulnerable. Though the one cannot keep the other, that's true. But I think that's also missing in our days. We do not seek each other's company enough. We do not warn each other enough. And maybe I forget things, but read God's word about the devices of the devil. And Paul said he knew his devices. Those tricks were familiar to him. And is the devil a teacher, student of 6,000 years? Also, God's people should learn from history that the devil sometimes comes as an angel of light, that he sometimes comes on wooden shoes, but many times also in his stockings, very quietly, very subtly. And then we have to be more aware even than others, more on our guard. So how can we prepare ourselves by keeping your eyes open, knowing what's going on, and being informed? And when you have the care of children or a congregation, I need to do some reading too. And not only for my sermons or theological, I need to know what goes on in this time. Our youth is exposed to, but also the dangers for our families. Not always nice to read, but can depress you many, many times. And can say, Lord, how can we ever resist that flood that comes over us in our families? Can make you down when you think about your grandchildren, your own children, and may also make you afraid of your own heart. Say, Lord, keep me. But still, I think it's necessary to know something, to know what is going on in this spiritual battle in this time. But we should also know that our strength lies only in the protection of the great, mighty one upon whom has been laid help. He has overcome the world, and only in his strength we can get through Vanity Fair and through the silly vanity. We cannot avoid it. We heard it. We must go through this world. And the Lord uses that also as a training school for his people. He uses that also for them as a learning process. But still they also have a task in this world. And wherever you have an opportunity, warn. We are sometimes quite passive also as NRC people. We are not people to go on the streets. And I don't say that you should do that, no. But we are sometimes passive and we complain about the terrible government. But there is sometimes a calling to let you be heard, eh? In writing sometimes to senators or writing to those who are trying to establish a new law. We need not to be ashamed of our conviction, and we may also let ourselves be heard in the right way. And finally I would say, let us then also see that in all the tribulation of God's church, whatever may come upon us yet, and that I'm speaking about the living church, the Lord brings his faithful ones on the shortest way to heaven. The devil had to help yet to bring the pilgrim or faithful home. And for another, it may be a longer time. They have to serve God's counsel, but still the Lord prepares them going through vanity in order to long for the celestial city. I hope I have answered that question a little bit. Other questions? This sometimes a little wrestling to express it in the right way. I hope it was clear enough for you. And we close with the question, where do you stand and where do I stand? Can we say that we are strangers here below? Can we say that our treasure is in heaven? Can we say that our language, our walk, and our desires show that we are not of this world? If not, then I must tell you that you are still in the city of destruction. And then I must warn you not to delay, to flee from the wrath to come. And then I hope, my dear people, I come short so much also in your midst. And so I have nothing to boast upon. But the Lord knows that many times you think about your flock and about especially the youth. And you think about, we had church visitation in several places, and wherever you come, it's about everywhere the same. The Lord's hand is so quiet. Times are dark. The Lord still, he maintains his and preserves his church. Sometimes there are little stirrings, but in general we must say it's dark, it's difficult. And when we look at that time and look at the condition of the church, then we say, then we must be much more fervent, much more on our knees as ministers, as children of God. Then we must be have our days of at least spiritual fasting. And that is, I think, one of the greatest lacks of this time and of our churches too, that the inner rooms are nearly empty, and that I cannot judge. I do not judge, but you hear it everywhere. This is a sad time, but I wish I felt it more. We are more and more like the company of the 10 virgins, and also the wise ones are sleeping. And so my last word for tonight is, awake. The bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. Is there oil in your vessels? Amen. Lord of heaven and of the earth, we have been together in thy house, and we have heard about the way of the church through Vanity Fair. It's going on day and night, and there is so much connection between that and our evil heart. A little spark is enough to put everything on fire. Oh Lord, keep us. Give us to be watchful. Give us to be discerning. Send forth thy light and truth. And will thou give that we may time and again seek shelter under thy wings. There we will be kept, because it is said in thy word that they are kept by the power of God unto salvation, by that power ready to be revealed in the last time. Lord, will thou then also work yet in the midst of us, or we may all be convinced that it is a difficult time. But Lord, many of us might still stand on the wrong side. They still belong to that vanity, to that city, are living also for the things of this time in a decent way. Oh Lord, come yet with thy spirit and wake up, or will thou arouse them from their sleep and give that they may learn to flee as Christian, as pilgrim did. And Lord, give then also that thy people may seek each other's company. Give many faithfuls and many Christians amongst us. And will thou use also this little instruction for that purpose, and that to the glory of thy name, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We might well sing yet as closing, and after that we wish you a good night and God's blessing. We sing from 126. 126. And that is the refuge that Luther also had, and that is, I think, the best preparation also in answer upon the question. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. And we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Be still and know that I am God. 1, 2, and 5 of 126.